Good to see you guys today. My name is Jordan. I'm one of the pastors here at Connection Church Statesboro, and we are going to continue in our series on One More Time, and our topic today is community. And so I want to try to tie these ideas together. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 1. That's where we'll be today. Philippians chapter 1. We'll look at verses 3 through 11. The idea here is maybe for some of us, being in community, just such a loosely defined idea, I want to bring some clarity and maybe a little bit more of a concrete idea of what we mean by community. Almost for certain, the number one pain point in your life is other relationships, more than likely. Almost for sure, for all of us, at some level, people will let you down 100% of the time in some shape, form, or fashion, somewhere along the way. And so the idea of community, maybe for some of us today, is maybe one more time we're going to give community a shot. And I want to try to convince us of that today, that it's worth it. That it's worth it. That it is something that if you give it one more time, and we use that sort of facetiously, I want you to give it a lot more chances, because I promise you, even if you got involved in our small groups are not going to be perfect. And you're not either, so you're a great candidate for joining such a club. And so what I want to look at as I try to think about this of community, I want to look at what's possible through community. I want to look at what fruit might God bring through community, not what fruit might we bring through community, if that makes sense. So Philippians 1, 3 through 11. I love little moments like this in the Bible where you get to see a picture of following Jesus done right. We have a lot of negative examples in the Bible of, hey, don't do that. Let's not do that. But Philippians 1, 3 through 11, there's this positive picture. This is one of the few churches and sort of collections of churches that Paul is not having to rebuke for something. He is just genuinely overjoyed for the church in Philippi, and there's a reason. Philippians 1, 3 through 11, I'm going to read that and then we'll pray. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. If you want to underline that, highlight that, that's going to be very, very important for what we're going to talk about today, because I remember you in every prayer of mine. Every time I pray, I have the just overwhelming amount of joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There in verse 6, it could also sort of be translated as being convinced of this, or having seen the fruitfulness of our partnership. I'm sure of this. In other words, the evidence has made me sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Paul is more than likely writing Philippians from a prison cell in Rome, more than likely. And he's saying, part of my remembrance of you in these very difficult circumstances is we have seen God move so faithfully in all throughout this journey, and that even now, he'll go on to explain this, and we'll talk about this in a second, part of the fruit is within Paul's imprisonment as the gospel goes even further. And he's saying, because of your partnership in this, this is what's been made possible. Verse 8, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. Maybe you notice it there. There's a transition from the things I remember about you to the things I'm hoping for your future. Paul is saying, I remember these things and it gives me great joy. And now when I pray for you, I'm praying that you get even more discernment, that you get even more knowledge, that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Maybe some of you have a King James version. I think it does it a little bit better. It says to be pure and blameless unto the day of Christ. In other words, there's an amount of time that Paul wants this. I want this to keep going. I don't want this to just have stopped and we just reminisce on the past. He's saying all the way until Jesus returns. All the way until the day that you see him face to face. I want you to be able to approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love you. I pray that you would move in our short time together. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be able to approve what is excellent, that you would help us to grow in knowledge, that you would help us to grow in wisdom, that we would be pure and blameless unto the day of Christ Jesus. So in that vein, Lord, I pray against anything that would try to distract our hearts in this gathering today. I pray, Lord, against any spirit that would have come in here with any of us that would cause fear, that would cause confusion, that would distract. Lord, may you be high and lifted up. May we be holy and blameless unto the day of Christ Jesus. That today, for this time, Lord, we consecrate it and we set it aside for you. Holy Spirit, come and move in our gathering. We can do nothing without you. We take this time to abide in you because apart from you, we can do nothing. We confess that. We believe that today. That unless, Holy Spirit, you come and move in our midst, Lord, there will be no power. And Lord, we want power. We want you to be high and lifted up in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so I want to think about this. What I want you to see is the fruit of fellowship in Philippi. You see how it rhymes like that? The fruit of fellowship in Philippi. I wish I could say I did that on purpose. I didn't. But the fruit of the fellowship. So here's what I want you to see, because maybe the idea of getting into community or being in community is maybe the why just is not clear. Why should I do this? Outside of, well, in general, maybe a pastor has stood up in front of you before, maybe at another church, maybe you have a different church background or whatever, and they have said, well, you need to be in community because Jesus said so. And maybe there is some of that, but more than the rule, I want you to see the fruit. I want you to see what's possible for the community of believers to advance the gospel, and we see this here in Philippi. So the letter of Philippians is written to the church planted at Philippi. Paul has this sort of vision in the book of Acts, in Acts like 16, and it says the Spirit told him, no, you're not going this way into Asia. You're going to go west into Macedonia, into Greece, which is where Philippi is. And what we see in the letter of Philippi is a few things, or in the letter to the Philippians. In verses 12 and 13, it says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. When it says imperial guard, this is the Praetorian Guard in Rome. This is like the super soldiers. This is like Caesar's special soldiers. These are the best of the best. And it says, because of our partnership in the gospel has gone forward through the whole Praetorian Guard. And he's writing this from prison. This is the perspective of Paul in prison. So it's not the circumstance, it's the fruit that came from the fellowship. It says in verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so what we see is that the gospel has advanced to an entire population of people that didn't previously have access to the gospel. It says persecuted Christians are strengthened. It says in chapter 4, verse 18, that Paul is fully funded, that he receives all of the finances that he needs to continue to advance the gospel. It says, I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. It says in Acts 16, Paul receives clarity about his journey. So these are all the reasons that Paul is just so thankful So all this language of, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. But there's a reason. It's because of their partnership. It's because of the partnership that they had in the gospel. In Acts 16, Paul had just lost Barnabas. Him and Barnabas said, and now, like, I think it's still a thing that's of the Lord, discerning through the Holy Spirit. Barnabas, you need to go your way. Paul goes his way. But still, can you feel the pain of that for Paul? Of the that's not an easy thing of like, okay, I somebody that's been such a mentor to me, now he's going this way and I got to go this way. Paul also, in trying to discern, Holy Spirit, what do you want from me? I'm going to take the gospel this way. And Holy Spirit says, no, you're not. Have you ever been told no by the Lord? Yes, on the other side of that, we receive some clarity. But in the meantime, you remember how that feels? For the Lord to have told you no in that in-between time of like, okay, God, I'm going to keep being faithful. Paul is like the width of like the state of Texas from home. And he walked there by foot. And he is out here on a gospel limb like, well, God, all I'm trying to do is just take the gospel this way. And he's like, no. And so now he's in this, I just want you to feel the tension that Paul feels. I want you to feel the tension of like, God, my whole life I've given to you. What do you want for me? And then what he receives, you know, you remember the feeling, a few of you that answered me sort of over here. You remember that feeling when you finally had that breakthrough of clarity. Of God, you told me no, and now I get the consolation of seeing why. That feeling that you feel of like, ah, God does know better than me. That feeling of, okay, I can, and the joy that you receive, that's what I think Paul is feeling in this moment when he's sitting in prison. It says later in Acts 16, Paul and Silas are sitting in prison praying and singing hymns to God. And in their imprisonment, part of what can give them that joy is the fellowship that they felt with the Philippians. I got to keep going. Paul had just lost Barnabas. He was just told no by the Holy Spirit. He had moved to a new continent. Raise your hand if you've ever moved to a new continent. I know a few of us have. Man, just in shortly traveling to another continent, man, is a rough feeling. It's just so much unknown. But then to have provision. But then in Acts 16, he then travels to Philippi. He leads Lydia to Christ. And in that he receives, that's where a lot of the full supply comes from. Of now his ministry is funded. Now there's a place for the church in Philippi to gather. The gospel begins exploding in Europe. And Paul begins his journey to Rome. And Paul says all of this fruit, all of this happens because of one reason. Partnership in the gospel. Partnership in the gospel. Philippians 1 verse 5, that word for partnership is a word koinonia. Now, you've probably attended like a koinonia Sunday school class, or you had like a koinonia fellowship sort of Sunday night dinner thing if you've been in church for a while. This is just a word that gets thrown around because it's Greek, and for pastors that's fun to just use this word. But it is at the very center of what it actually means to have community. It was fascinating looking through this and preparing for this. There's no actual use of the word community in Scripture. But everywhere you would look it up, everything that I kind of researched and read and looked up, it says community is central to the idea of the gospel and the message of the Bible. It's kind of like the Trinity. That the word Trinity is not used anywhere, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But it is so clear when you read the Bible of the concept of it is everywhere. But koinonia is the closest thing that we have that unpacks the idea of what we mean by community. And I want to unpack that a little bit. So the main idea is this. If I had one sort of summary statement that I want to try to convince us of, it's this. The fruit of Philippian fellowship comes from Christ-centered community. How are missionaries fully funded? How are unreached peoples reached? How are people who are persecuted for their faith strengthened? It's through Christ-centered community. It's through Christ-centered community. Now here's the problem. It sounds easy, right? It sounds easy. Find community, change the world. So my question then is, why is community so hard? If community is this big world-changing concept and idea, why is community so hard? We even have a saying in our church, real life change happens in community. You're going to see that on maybe t-shirts today on Community Sunday. And it is something that at the very core of who I am, I most deeply believe that statement. Real life change happens in community. That's my story. That's my journey, that God didn't reach me with the gospel through a church service. I sat through those my entire childhood and teenage years. It was actually getting into a small group. I didn't know it was a small group. I just thought it was a bunch of guys from my hometown in a single wide trailer talking about the book of Romans. And for some reason, there's a testimony for the Holy Spirit being real. I have no idea why I wound up there other than those guys were awesome. And I had no idea why they wanted me to be around. But I sat in there thinking I was a Christian, turning page after page, going through the book of Romans and realizing they were somebody that I was not. That they were someone that I was not. That they actually had a relationship with Jesus. And that they had something that I didn't have. I most deeply believe that real life change happens in community. But it's a fair question to ask, why is it so hard? Why is community, if it is so important, why is it so hard? Coffee shops, small businesses, advertisements, holidays, everyone is promising community. Everyone is celebrating community. Everyone's inviting you, hey, come be a part of our community. It's great over here. It's wonderful. Even what did Christmas promise us, right? It's the most wonderful time of the year. No, let's not sing it. And it's just not. And it's a lot of times it's because of the people. It's the people that we gather with that there's such a lofty promise and it so under-delivers in so many ways. And so the fair question and follow-up to that is, why would the church get it right if everyone else can't? And this is why. This is where it begins to turn. Everything about Christmas, everything about the holidays is, what am I receiving? What am I getting? The church, with an accurate understanding of the gospel, points us away from what more we can consume and points us to what Christ has already provided. It moves us away from what more can I get, and it causes us to look inward and be thankful for all that God has already given. Community is so hard for many reasons, but here's a few. Number one, I think it's the thing that we most deeply desire but are most often deeply wounded by. We have this insatiable craving to belong. It's at the most core of who we are. Whether you find satisfaction for that in the job that you have, of the career that you work, and you're like, hey, these are my people. Some people wake up every day, and this is going to be a foreign concept to some. But for some of us, it's like, the job that I work is most deeply true of who I am. There's a real problem with that. What if you lose your job? What if something happens to where you are completely removed from that career field altogether? Then what's true of you, right? Some of us find that satisfaction in like a life stage, right? Like during this life stage, this is great. This is the most wonderful time of life. I never want to let go of this time of life. And here's the problem with that. That season also comes to an end. Now who are we? Now what are we? What's true of us? What's true of God? And those things, those seasons of times, the careers, I could go on and on. The season of time as an athlete, the season of time as a parent, the season of time in college. I mean, I was talking to one of our college students on Wednesday night. And she was mourning like, man, this is it. Like, college is almost over. This is my last semester. But within there, and there's an appropriate reason to grieve that just a little bit, because this portion of time that this community has provided is going to come to an end. But the lie that is sold day after day after day to college students is that college is supposed to be the best time of your life. And it's just not. It's just not. Stage after stage, middle school to high school to college to being a young adult to being a not so young adult to being an adult with kids, with newborns, to being an adult with teenagers, to being an empty nester. We are just constantly looking for, where do I fit? Who do I belong with? It's the thing we most deeply desire, but are most often deeply wounded by. Another reason I think community is so hard is because we tend to kill community with pride. Our own sort of pride kills community. Specifically, the skepticism that we bring into a group of people, we're already rigid and protecting against, like, how are you going to hurt me? Oh, you're not perfect? I need to protect myself against you. We already put up guards. We already put up walls. We already put up sort of, I can't really be myself. I can't be rejected again. We bring our own skepticism and negativity. We bring our preference. And now I'm really kind of talking a lot about connect group. Is this the perfect connect group for me? Is this small group going to meet? I don't know that this fits for me. I don't know that these are the right people for me. I don't know if this just doesn't fit my stage. We're already, we might as well just like an old dog, just go ahead and put community down right there. Like, our preference is just already killing it right there before we ever really get into it. It's our preference. But, and all of that, the negativity, the preference, the gossip, it's just easier to talk about one another than to one another. All of that is an extension of pride. And we walk into community with our pride. And instead of letting community humble us and do a work in our heart, we go ahead and kill community and detach ourselves from it. So in short, why is community so hard? Because we step into it. It's part of it. And I say this for myself. I mean, I have a plank. I have a plank that I am skeptical of new people because past people have taught me this, that people leave. And so I walk into community, I walk into relationships already hedging my bets that you're not going to be in my life for very long. So I walk into it already skeptical, negative. I've let my past experience define future relationships. And what that is, that's not a life of faith. That's not a life that looks at the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus and says that if the tomb is empty, then anything is possible. It also fails to look at how could I be a vessel of grace in other people's lives. I'm already focused on how people are going to be a source of hurt in mine. And that kills community. The scabs of sin hinder true spiritual healing that is possible. Community is hard because the gospel produces community, but community can't produce the effects of the gospel. I want to just briefly, I don't have time to explain this very much, but oftentimes we come into community wanting it to be our functional savior, and it can't bear the weight of our sin the way Jesus can. But it's harder to lay ourselves bare before the Savior and say, Jesus, change anything about me that you want to. And then out of the overflow of that, walk into community as a source of grace. Instead, we want community to be our source of grace. And when community lets me down, we interpret that as Jesus has let me down. We're looking to people what only Jesus can provide, rather than looking to Jesus to provide my everything, and then I walk into community to be a source, not the subject. Community also just very practically is so hard because it's so difficult to define. It's so hard to say specifically. I walk into a room thinking community is one thing. You walk into a room thinking community is another thing. And now we just have sort of a definitions problem. It means so many different things to different people. When we say community, are we talking about friendship? Are we talking about that we all live in Statesboro? We're all in this community together? Is it that we both are in the same season of life? Like, what do we mean by community? Are we talking about mentorship? Are we talking about discipleship? Are we talking about fellowship? Which of these ships are we on? What do we mean by community? And here's what I would say. biblical community, letting the Bible be the source of authority for the way God redefines the way we think about who he is and who we are. Biblical community requires us to exchange our definition for God's definition. Our definition of community goes something like this. This is from Webster's, just to give us a common source here. You can Google it just like I did. Webster's defines it as a group of people or organisms sharing common characteristics, interests, location, or identity. And here's what it does. It fosters a sense of belonging and interaction. And this can range from a neighborhood to a global network. Here's what I want you to see. That begins and ends with our own subjective experience and feelings from people. This is a people-centered definition. This is, what do I get out of it? Who are my people? What's our shared experience? The Bible defines community a good bit different. Biblical community, it starts with the nature of God, the love of God, and the mission of God. Here's what I mean. Biblical community, in any research that you will do, it starts with the fact humans are meant to exist in community because God himself exists in community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, here's the good news for us today. God is not needy for us. God doesn't inherently need us for him to be complete and perfect. He is complete and perfect just as he exists before he ever created humanity, before he ever created the heavens and the earth. He has always existed, and he has existed in perfect harmony because he exists in perfect community. That's a radical redefining. We as people immediately define community, and our starting place for community is, do these people meet my needs? God says, I have all my needs already perfectly met. Therefore, my motives can be pure. Therefore, my desires and my love and my affection for you is completely pure. He's completely different than us. He is wholly other. He is, in fact, holy. And so then out of the overflow of the fact that he exists in community, the people that he created in his image also are meant to exist in community. And there's so much we could unpack with that, but God himself is self-sufficient in existence, and he exists in complete perfection. It starts with the nature of God, but it also is the love of God. Biblical community starts with the love of God. This one's real simple. It's the one that we probably know the best. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only unique son, that whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. His motive for inviting us into his perfect, completely uninterrupted community is love. That's his motive for inviting you and I into harmony with him, into existence with him, into relationship with him, into community with him. It's because he loves us. And he sees us in our brokenness, in our sin, in our shame, in our loneliness. We talk about this when we go through heart and soul, that sin has many effects. It has a vertical component that we are broken in relationship to God, but it has also an outward component, a horizontal component, where our relationships with one another are broken because of your sin and my sin and our sin all together. It also has an inward component. I don't understand myself rightly. I don't understand my own motivations. I don't understand my own dysfunction. I don't understand my own brokenness until I see love completely redefined at the cross, that God so loved that he gave his one and only son. In other words, Jesus experienced isolation from the Father so that we could have reconciliation to the Father, that we could enter back into relationship and experience the joy of perfect community. Biblical community is completely different than ours, but it also has a mission component. And this is the big part of Philippians. There's a motive from the biblical community, which is, there is a whole lost, dying, disconnected world that needs the love of God that you and I have experienced. And as we participate in this mission together, we look beside one another and we see true deep, meaningful teammates and partners that as we're pursuing the lost together, as we're sharing and spreading the love of God together, there we find community. I think in a lot of ways, American Christianity, from a sports metaphor, is golf. It's me, my game, who can serve as my caddy. All right, now step out of the limelight so that I can stand right here and shank it into the woods. That's just my golf game. But a lot of the metaphor for that for a lot of us is we have so hyper-individualized Christianity that we have reduced the concept of community in who can power me up enough so that I can go do my own thing, and then when my juices get low, I'll come back, circle back after the ninth hole, come back to the clubhouse, get a hot dog and a Powerade. I know that's what you all get when you turn the corner there. And get powered back up so that you can get back out there and do the thing that you always wanted to do in the first place. And I think from a sports metaphor standpoint, the gospel is much more a football team. We are together. We are working together. I think soccer serves as just as good of a metaphor. We are working together for one goal, for one purpose, playing our individual parts completely, simultaneously, dependent upon one another for success. There's a mission component to it, and that's what Paul looks back to the Philippians and says, I remember you with in every prayer of mine with joy because of your partnership. That's the word, koinonia. Partnership is koinonia. This idea of partnership in the gospel. There's this, I think Tolkien picked up on this with the Lord of the Rings. He calls it the fellowship. It's a group of people completely unlike one another, have nothing in common, but now we have one mission that we have to defeat the evil one together on this fellowship, and whatever it takes from me, whatever it takes from you to accomplish this mission, we're going to do it together no matter the sacrifice, because the destruction of death is worth it. That's a biblical concept of community. So here's four lessons I want for us to take away with from Philippian fellowship. Four lessons from Philippian fellowship. Number one, the gospel produces meaningful memories. The gospel produces meaningful memories. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Paul had incredible memories of his relationship with the Philippians. He thinks back and he says, You remember when old girl got that spirit cast out of her? You remember we planted that church in Thessalonica because we sought the Lord, we prayed, we sang, we worshiped, we faced persecution, and then we pulled our money together and we sent someone off. I didn't know it was going to work out. I thought for sure that wasn't going to work, but then look how the gospel exploded in Corinth. The gospel produces meaningful memories that are so much better than our little reminiscences about high school football. That are so much better than, you remember when we went to state for a dance? It's so much better than, honey, you remember when the kids were three? The gospel produces, now all of those things have a place. And that place is kneeling in submission to the greater story of God's glory going forth in the earth. It's not that God doesn't treasure those individual memories, but they are most satisfied when they are in submission to what he is seeking to do in the world. Paul says the gospel produced meaningful memories. Isn't it interesting that that time where Paul is just away in Arabia in a season of preparation, he basically never talks about it. He never really brings it up again. But as he pursued the mission, when he talks to the church at Corinth and the church in Galatia and the church in Ephesus and the church in Philippi, all of these memories flood back of the gospel going forward. Number two, the gospel produces meaningful memories, but the gospel produces partnership. And we've talked about this at length. The gospel produces partnership because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. We've talked about that one a lot. So number three, This is important. This is where some solutions begin to come if we will exchange our definition of community for God's definition of community. The gospel produces unity. The gospel produces meaningful memories. It produces partnership, and a part of that partnership comes unity. 1 verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. When Paul comes to Philippi, he is opposed. He is persecuted. He's thrown into prison. And it says those who were genuinely converted and saved stood by Paul. You may ask, well, how long did they get to know each other first? Was it years? Was it a decade? It was months. It was a couple of weeks. It's like 7 or 8 weeks. And they were so convinced. Again, the statement is the gospel produces unity, not my feeling of community. Out of reverence for the gospel, when it is clicked in my head that Jesus has paid the penalty for my sin, that produces allegiance. That no matter what else comes, Lord, no matter what else happens, I'm going to have allegiance to you. And therefore, I'm going to have unity with who else you've saved. Because I didn't save them. They're your children, not my buddies. And the gospel produces unity. And I think here's where we get tripped up as the American church quite a bit. Leisure and satisfaction are too shallow of a goal to produce meaningful relationships. Who you play golf with, who you go hunting with, who you play softball with, who you hang out with in the garage and listen to Skynyrd with on the weekend, who you go fishing with, who you go shopping with. I just don't have a lot of categories for a lot of what you ladies like to do. It's very confusing to me. Who you buy makeup with. What else? How you complain about your kids with. Who? Whatever it is. The leisure and satisfaction are too small. They're too shallow of a goal to produce meaningful relationships. If you want deep, meaningful, lifelong relationships, first you got to look to Christ. John 15, verse 5, abide in me and you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's true in your friendships. That's true in your relationships. That's true in your marriage. First, relationship with Jesus. And then out of the overflow of that, he produces unity around the gospel, not around what's our hobby, what do we do together, what are my preferences. Lastly, the gospel produces a holy people, and holy people pursue God's mission. The gospel produces a holy people, and holy people pursue God's mission. Verses 6 through 11. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, he being God, he being Jesus, Jesus having begun a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is just Paul's New Testament language for when Jesus returns, when he comes back and makes all things new. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. What he's saying is you'll continue to be sanctified and sanctified and sanctified. You'll be made more holy and more holy. You've already been declared holy in Christ, but you will continue to grow into the image of the Savior that's already saved you. You have been saved. You are being saved. You will be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. But in the meantime, the gospel is going to, it has produced a holy people. It will continue to produce holiness in God's people. And one day, we will be glorified in eternity with the Father. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Application, just a few thoughts. As I've really thought about this, as I've really looked at this and tried to think about community, let me give you a wrong question to ask of community. The wrong question, I think, based off of Philippians 1, 3 through 11, is what can this community do for me? We're already putting ourselves in the position of consume, consume, consume. And it's not because of any other reason other than it's just not going to satisfy. It's going to let you down. We are going to let you down in that regard. I hold out Christ to you. I hold out the gospel to you. Come and eat and drink of that. Let him be everything to you. Get your fill from him so that then you're not let down and disappointed by broken people that could never promise you community in the first place. The wrong question is, what can this community do for me? Here's a better question. Are there people here that I can love and serve sacrificially because Christ has already given me everything I need? Are there people here? So I want you to imagine yourself going to connection.church/groups, scanning the QR code on the back of the chair. And if you were to look through all of our connect group options and you pray that prayer and think, God, is there anyone in here? Holy Spirit, is there anyone in here that I can love and serve sacrificially because you've already given me everything that I need in Christ? And here's possibly the best question. This is something we can pray going way into the future. Can these people, and I'm not talking about just connect groups at this point, I'm also talking about just us as a church. This is a heart and soul thing. This is a connection church as a whole thing, connection network as a whole, but also certainly groups. Can these people keep a close eye on my soul as we seek to change the world for Christ together? In some ways, it's just changing our prayer from, Jesus, can you expand my kingdom of joy and satisfaction, to, can I participate in expanding your kingdom and your joy and your satisfaction? Because there is a meaningful purpose in life. There is a meaningful motive to partner together with other people. Can these people, can I partner with them? Can I have a Philippians 1, 3 through 11 type brotherhood and fellowship? Can these people keep a close eye on my soul as we seek to change the world for Christ together? I think that could be the best question when it comes to community. The connect groups, we say a lot, that a connect group should serve sort of three, not, I think these three things work together. There's growth, there's care, and there's mission. And I think the best growth and the best care happens when we participate together on mission. We will pursue the mission by faith together. We'll look and see that we have a brotherhood and a sisterhood and a family, that we're pursuing the mission together. So I would encourage you, if you're not in a connect group, and I know there's many of us that aren't, I would exhort you, here's the why. Here's the fruit. Here's what's possible. And I'd love for you to sign up for a group. Let me pray for us and we will be dismissed. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your people. Lord, thank you for the joy that's possible. Thank you for the fruit that's possible. Lord, I pray that you would accomplish your mission through us to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.